The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of our webpage. Hello and welcome to Table Talk. It's our monthly program here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio, in which we talk to one of our local bishops about his diocese, his eparchy, the church, society, all those things that concern the bishop, the priest, the religious, and all the people in Northeast Ohio. And those who are listening beyond Northeast Ohio, either online or on one of our mobile apps. Good afternoon, everyone. I'm Dick Russ, your host, and today, because the Diocese of Cleveland has not yet had a new bishop appointed by the Pope, we will turn to the diocesan administrator for the second time and welcome Father Don Oleksiak back to our program. Hello, Father, and welcome back to Table Talk.
Hello, Dick. It's great to be with you, and I'm honored to have the opportunity to chat with you this morning.
Well, now that you're a veteran of this program, you know how it goes, and as always, we would ask you, Father, to please lead us all in prayer as we begin our deliberations here for the next hour on The Rock.
I'd like to begin by first saying hello to all the listeners and all the faithful out there in the Diocese of Cleveland and beyond. It's a great honor to be in this position of leadership in these challenging times. And the way that we're able to do that is because I'm so confident of the prayer and the support of so many faithful throughout the diocese. So let's begin in prayer. As we were starting here, Deacon Jim reminded me of how important it is for us to turn to the Blessed Mother to keep us mindful of her intercession and her protection, especially during difficult times. So let's begin with the Memorare. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we pray, remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, I fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you do I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Incarnate Word, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy hear and answer me. Bless all those who are listening, bless the staff at 1260 AM Radio, Catholic Radio, and bless all the people who continue to pray and support the Diocese of Cleveland. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Father. You know, every time we convene for this program, which is monthly, and we've had, obviously, Bishop Perez has been on with us, and Bishop Grease, and you, Father, and we have some of the bishops from the Eastern Catholic eparchies locally. It almost always starts now, well, it's been a month since our last program, and wow, has our world and our community changed. And it almost sounds rote, but it's happening, and things happen at such a fast pace now. Some folks say that we've never seen such cataclysmic changes that occur at a regular basis in society. And what I'd like to do is just give our listeners, Father, a little outline of what we're going to talk about. Obviously, the coronavirus has had the most major impact. It has altered the lives of virtually everyone in this country and beyond, and almost everyone in the world has been touched by this. So we'll talk about how it's affecting the church and the life of the church here locally. Also, school is going to reopen, and that is now, it'll be about less than 2 months away by the time this program is airing. What are we going to expect? What's going to happen? How did you come about thinking what it would look like? We'll talk about that. I'd like to talk about also some of the things that are happening in our civil society, which in many respects has turned into an uncivil society in some places. And then there are questions from our listeners and various other topics that I think are really worth touching on. So, Father Oleksiak, if we can begin by talking about the reopening of the churches in the Diocese of Cleveland to public masses, public worship once again. Give me an idea of where we stand here in early to mid-July, and how did you get to the point of figuring out where you thought we ought to be at this point?
Sure, Dick. We're reporting right now, most of our folks are open. There are a couple of parishes, because of the pastor's health and no other clergy available to preside at Mass. They've opted to remain closed and have provided information for their parishioners of the closest parish where they can participate in Holy Mass. But for the most part, we're reporting most of our parishes are open and providing daily Mass for the faithful. We're reporting also, we're hearing from our folks out in the field that we're getting from 25% to 40% of our people back into the pews. And again, the majority of folks who are coming back to the pews are folks who are high risk, which we've asked to really seriously consider staying home. But their faith is strong and their desire to be present at the Eucharist is strong as well. And they're using protective measures but are coming to Mass. So that's kind of where we're at right now. What led up to that was a lot of conversation and dialogue with a number of consultants and the senior staff and priests out in the parish and pastoral staffs and things of that nature. As the diocese, we're cooperating with the other dioceses of Ohio, and we've made a commitment, I think, as I mentioned in our last show, of cooperating with the governor, with health officials, in trying to adhere to the directives that are put in place by the state to try to ensure safety and health for all people. And some of those directives are, for example, 50% occupancy. So we're adhering to that. If you've ever been to many of the parishes, the pews are marked off and closed off, and there's instructions about how close you can be. But there's the 6-foot social distancing. We're strongly encouraging people to wear masks. I know that some of the difficulty is we have some pretty strong-minded people who don't want to wear masks, or there are some people who can't physically wear masks because of health issues. So we need to be sensitive to that and be accommodating to that. We've been getting a lot of questions about why the priest isn't wearing a mask during Mass. The Holy See has indicated that the priest should only wear a mask when he is distributing Holy Communion or out and amongst the people of God. But once you enter the sanctuary, you're not expected to wear a mask. So those are some of the things that we've put in place. Again, the priority is to cooperate with state officials and the statements that they have made, as well as the biggest priority for us is to keep our people safe and to cooperate in the plan to curb any spikes and to try to help cooperate in containing this pandemic and the virus. As we now see, things are opening up, a greater number of cases being reported and hospitalizations.
Been to a number of parishes and churches since they reopened and observed the things that they did. You mentioned about every other pew, and that seemed to be a pretty standard practice. And it looks like it's about 6 feet, you know, if you mm-hmm. skip another pew and the way things were delineated in the pews that were open, if you're not a family. Folks really seem to comport. I also observed some wear masks, some don't, based on their comfortability, or like you said, if some are not able to. And people seem to, the 25 or 40% who returned, seem to space themselves out okay. So I think people kind of got the message, and then when they're able to go back, wanted to go back so intently that they did, to the best of their ability, observe the guidelines that were set in place. Based on what has happened and what you've seen, do you think, Father Alexiak, you'll modify anything in the near future? And what are you looking at in, say, the next few months as things go on? I know it's hard to predict because of the trends sometimes that we publicly hear about the virus, but any modifications or plans for future progress that you can share with us?
I don't anticipate any modifications. The only modification that would come is if the governor would institute stronger measures to curb distancing. Even more so, we would comply with that. And the big fear of all of this is that we'll get shut down again. That is our big fear. I want to say right now, and I'll say it 1,000 times, how grateful I am for the people of God and their generosity and faithfulness. You know, one of the realities is that we rely on the generosity of the people of God to be good stewards and to support the mission of the church, both the local parish and the diocese as well. And so people have been very generous in collections and mailing their offerings to the church or dropping them off, and really being able to sustain the mission of the church during this pandemic has been a critical reality. And we've really been very, very grateful for the generosity, as well as then the opportunity to help people. As you know, we mentioned last time we had set up the Parish Emergency Assistance Fund, We collected over $1 million for that fund, and that's going to direct need to people who are really struggling because of the pandemic, either by loss of job or health issues or just helping people pay in rent and get food on the table and getting their medicines that they might not be able to afford because they're not working right now. And so, again, a big thank you to all the people of God who generously supported that. And we're continuing to operate that fund, so we're always welcome any kind of offering folks want to make to the Parish Emergency Assistance Fund. But, again, the people of God have been so faithful and so generous. It's been amazing to me. Blessings and thank you to all those. It's a great sign of faith and an expression of faith to support the mission of the church.
Father, you mentioned that many of those who have returned to church are in a what you consider a high-risk category, and I would assume that means they're older. Have you, to the best of your knowledge, had any reports of people who got sick because they went to church? You know, this is what's on people's mind. Oh, my gosh, if I go to church, maybe I'll catch the virus and somebody's got it or I'll get sick or the guy next to me. To the best of your knowledge, have you had any such reports in the last few weeks?
No, we haven't had any reports at all of anybody getting sick at church. Of course, being able to identify the location of catching the contagion will be a great difficulty. But we have gotten a number of communications, phone calls, emails, letters of the children of the people who are going to church, very concerned about their parents' health, their parents' strong will and strong-mindedness and stubbornness. Some of the folks are asking us to reach out and talk to their parents on their behalf because they won't listen to their kids. And I tell them, well, if they're not going to listen to the kids, they're certainly not going to listen to me. If they have in their mind they're going to go to church, they're going to church. But all we can do is continue to ask them to adhere to safety concerns. And that's why we continue to provide live streaming from the cathedral. Many of the parishes are continuing to do that, as well as the dispensation from the obligation to attend Mass remains in effect until further notice as we try to work through this whole pandemic reality.
As you talk to other dioceses, Father Don Alexiak, has it appeared that our experience here in the Cleveland Diocese is similar to what's happening in, say, Toledo, Columbus, Cincinnati, that sort of thing?
In the initial part of this, we were meeting every week telephonically, the bishops of Ohio, both the Latin and the Eastern Rite folks, and we'd have a weekly communication. And as we reopened the parishes, we were finding the same realities. Most people were reporting 25% to 40% folks coming back. Most people were reporting that the majority of people coming back were elderly. And so we're finding it's a pretty similar reality across the six dioceses and the three eparchies in Ohio.
You know, we just passed the month of June, which is traditionally wedding month, and the virus has disrupted, obviously. You know, you had First Communion and baptisms, funerals. Those are still not really set. Weddings, as things are more open now, boy, how should people plan? My wife and I are going to the wedding of the daughter of some friends of ours, and it's in early August. And what they did is the church thing still stands and people will be spaced out and that sort of thing. But they had to cancel the reception because of the civil guidelines. Only so many people and you got to be so far apart. And you can't congregate at the bar. So it eliminated the wedding reception. What they're going to do is have a small informal reception right after the church ceremony. But Father, what are people supposed to look at now? I don't know if you're offering any guidance from the diocesan level on weddings, funerals, baptisms, now that things have changed a little bit here.
Sure. And I think maybe one of the things about this, while it might be a disappointment to the bride and the groom, it does provide an opportunity to refocus, as the church has always said. The priority is the man and woman standing before the cleric in the church celebrating and exchanging vows and celebrating the sacrament of marriage. That's the priority. The reception is minor compared to that new beginning and the blessing of God in that sacrament and the beginning of life as husband and wife. And as I say, so the party gets postponed till next year or another time. You can always celebrate marriage, but you only celebrate the sacrament once. And that really should be the focus and the highlight. In the Catholic tradition, the preparation for the wedding is not about being concerned about cummerbunds or the kind of cake or what reception venue you're going to have. The priority is about making sure they understand the commitment and the witness and the, the covenant relationship that they're entering into in the sacrament of marriage. And the primary focus of that is the actual celebration of the rite of marriage. Everything else is secondary. I always tell couples when I was back in parish work many, many years ago, the biggest priority and all that we really need for the wedding is the two of you, priest or a deacon, and two witnesses. Everything else is extra. And that's what the church looks at. It's the sacrament of marriage where the two become one, united in God's love. And then the expression of that love is lived out as husband and wife for many, many years. Celebrating that by way of a reception is really secondary and not a priority. It's an important part, I know, of our tradition and our culture, and it's always good to get together for celebrations of that, and I don't want to deny that reality. But for the mind of the church, it is the sacrament and the sacramental celebration that's the focus. So I would say for couples who are preparing for marriage, and many have done this, they're doing exactly what you've experienced with your friends. They've canceled the reception. They've gotten married in the church, a small crowd. They've had a small reception afterwards. And then they're planning, once the pandemic is over, to have a one-year anniversary or something else down the road where they can gather family and friends to celebrate in a more public way the reality of the covenant relationship that they shared on the day of their wedding.
And that's exactly what's going to happen in this case, Father. Yeah. When we pick up here after a quick break, I'd like to get a little update from you on how funerals and baptisms and things are being held now that more people can be in the church, right?
Sure.
And we'll pick that up and talk about also planned reopening of Catholic schools, which is in the offing. And we'd like to remind everyone that you are listening to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio, our monthly program in which we welcome one of our local bishops here to give us an update on many subjects. Today, again, because we do not yet have a new bishop appointed for the Diocese of Cleveland, we're talking with Diocesan Administrator Father Don Oleksiak. We'll return with Father Oleksiak and more of Table Talk right after this quick timeout. Before we go back to our program, you can read about Heroes of the Pandemic, about how our local church is showing resilience during the coronavirus pandemic. That's in the July-August issue of Northeast Ohio Catholic Magazine. And just in time for the Cleveland Indians to take the field again, team insider Curtis Danberg opens the door to how his family recharged during the time off. Welcome back to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Our guest today is Father Don Oleksiak, the Diocesan Administrator for the Diocese of Cleveland. When we left off, we talked about weddings, how people are planning now, and what the true spirit of marriage in the mind of the Catholic Church is. Father, what about funerals? I know for a long time, and it's still going on. I mean, you look at the obituaries in the paper, and there will be a memorial at a later date, and all this sort of thing. How far can Catholics go now in their parish to have a funeral mass? How many people can come? Can you go to the cemetery? What's the current situation on that?
Yeah, so the current situation is the funeral masses are permitted. We would adhere to the social distancing restrictions that are in place for Sunday mass. So 50% of the occupancy of the building is permitted. The funeral homes and the funeral directors have particular guidelines for how they're managing the visitation at the funeral homes themselves. But certainly the immediate family can be present and the funeral mass can be celebrated and the cemetery committal rite is also celebrated as well. Obviously, not everybody can attend, the churches can't be full, especially if it's a younger person, a very well-known person, or a person with a very large family. We begin with the immediate family, and then if there's extra room, people can come. But there are restrictions and limitations with regard to the directives that have been issued by the state of Ohio with regard to large group gatherings, and we continue to adhere to those. So those are funerals certainly are celebrated, as well as baptisms. They're celebrated as well. Parishes have been being very creative and innovative in celebrating First Communions as those were postponed during May. So we see a lot of that happening in the parish celebrations, being very creative in regards to how that's being celebrated and worked out with regards to social distancing and keeping people safe. But we're moving on, and we're trying to get back to some sense of normalcy, if that's possible. But certainly it's important to have people participate in the funeral rituals and experience the grieving process. The rite of Christian burial really provides a wonderful opportunity to reflect upon how God has been operative in this person's life, as well as the death and resurrection and the possibility of new life that was won for us at such great a price that can be focused in the funeral celebration. So it does provide hope and confidence of eternal life. It also gives an opportunity to grieve properly and to bring a sense of peace as we commend our loved ones to the Lord.
We're with Father Don Alexiak, the diocesan administrator for the Diocese of Cleveland. Even though we are in July, that means school is right around the corner. And whether it's late August, early September, whenever the schools are going to be open, Father, that'll mean that the kids have been out for almost 6 months by the time they go back. Give us an idea, generally, of the most important points that have been decided upon already for the reopening of Catholic schools in the fall. In a nutshell, what's that going to look like? When's it going to happen?
Certainly. So Dr. Frank O'Lynn, who is the superintendent of Catholic schools for the Diocese of Cleveland, and his team have been working arduously with the principals and pastors of parishes and teachers and beginning a preparation plan to reopen the school at a regular time, making sure that all the safety precautions are put in place, the sanitation, making sure and planning for all of the things that we would never think about, just the disruption of the regular day schedule, realizing that we have to have some social distancing, we need to be careful with regard to surfaces and making sure they're sanitized, the whole issue about lunch and lunchrooms and gyms and recess and those things, they're all being investigated and reviewed right now. I know that Dr. O'Lynn is working very closely with the state education office, and as we're all really anticipating and very eager for the governor, for Governor DeWine to make a final statement with regard to the opening of schools here in the state of Ohio. I know they're also being very mindful of what's happening in other states throughout the country. I know a couple of states just yesterday issued directives where the students would only be coming back 2 days and then doing virtual learning the other 3 days. My concern is, obviously, if we don't open to a full school day, my concern, and it's a concern that's been expressed by a lot of parents, is the cost of Catholic education and doing homeschooling or virtual learning and paying tuition. There's a lot of folks who are questioning whether they're capable of doing that. So this is a real critical time for Catholic schools in the Diocese of Cleveland and I think throughout the country, as parents make those tough decisions as to whether or not people send their children to Catholic schools for the faith, for faith instruction, but also for the Catholic environment. And if they're only there a couple of days a week to pay full tuition, I've heard from a number of parents in emails and phone calls and correspondences that they are thinking that they probably are not going to be going back to the Catholic school, but rather utilizing the public system, which will also be another whole issue that will have to be dealt with as far as if there's a really large group of Catholic students going to public school, I'm not sure that they'll be able to accommodate that. So this is a really difficult and critical time for Catholic education. Certainly we are great proponents of Catholic education. We have a wonderful system and great faithful and dedicated teachers and principals and staffs that really provide a wonderful opportunity to pass on the faith and form our young people to augment the primary formators, which are the parents. And so a big shout out to the parents during these last 6 months, I have to say, parents and students who have been spending a lot of time with each other at home and adjusting to those realities. Been praying for all of you, and we're really hoping that we're able to open the schools and be able to provide an opportunity to continue the great tradition of Catholic education in the eight counties of the Diocese of Cleveland.
I would expect that locally and statewide, Catholic education would have its strong voice heard in Columbus when these deliberations about how to handle the reopening of school are being made.
Yes, we've certainly, Dr. O'Lynn has been very present and vocal in the Columbus conversation, as well as the Ohio Catholic Conference. has been in regular communication, which does a lot of lobbying and speaks on behalf of the Catholic Church of Ohio. And so hopefully our voices are heard. But also the most important thing is we have to provide for the safety and security of our children. And we will cooperate with the whatever direction the governor sets. If he allows students to come back full-time to school, and we will adhere to all of the accommodations that he requires for that to happen. If it is only for a couple days a week, we will adhere to whatever directives he sets out. We've made a commitment to cooperate with the governor as we really try to work cooperatively and collectively with both civil and ecclesiastical bodies.
Yeah, you mentioned, Father, the potential threat to the future of Catholic education because of the shakeout from the virus, and I've seen that something like 100 Catholic schools across the country have already announced they are not going to reopen in the fall. You'd hate to have something like that happen here across the Diocese of Cleveland in Northeast Ohio. That would be a terrible after effect of this.
It would be a very terrible after effect, and it would be unfortunate and a really a sad occurrence. And I think one of the things we need to look at is that we have to continue to trust that God will provide and he will lead us through. And he has a plan, and we need to cooperate with that plan. And being uncertain of what that plan will be, it's like Moses. He was promised the promised land. He kept walking through the desert. He trusted in the Lord. And he kept leading the people, not sure where tomorrow was going to be, but he remained faithful to the Lord. And so we must do the same. Regardless of whether there's day school, there's still the responsibility of the church to provide for a Catholic formation for our young people, to augment the primary formators and educators of faith, which are the parents. They make that promise during the rite of baptism. And so we need to do whatever we can to assist them. Also, a big shout-out to Mr. Greg Coogan, who is our Director of Catechetical Services. He's new to the diocese. He's been doing great work. And he and his team have been working with the parish catechetical leaders, helping the PSR programs and faith formation programs throughout the diocese to make sure that faith formation and Catholic education continue to work hand-in-hand in providing sound resources for our parishes and our parents to be able to help them do their responsibility, and that is to teach their children the ways of the faith. So we're hoping and confident that those good works will continue.
This is probably a good time, Father, then, to talk about an innovation that has been made. The Diocese of Cleveland, the school system, has entered into a partnership with an organization called Partnership Schools. And this involves St. Thomas Aquinas School and also Archbishop Like. What is that exactly? And, you know, St. Thomas Aquinas is from my neighborhood, and I know that when you were in formation, you probably went over there yourself. I studied Latin there and went to summer school there. This is, you know, in the mid-60s. But that school is still going, and it's in a community that needs the presence of Catholic education,
sure,
as Archbishop Like does. Who are Partnership Schools, and what is this new arrangement, and what might it bode for the future?
Partnership Schools is a great organization, and the two leaders, Jill and Kathleen, the organization started in New York City. And it came out in an effort to really look at the urban Catholic schools. The Cardinal in New York had scheduled to close a number of urban schools because of an inability to fund, as well as parishes just couldn't sustain them. So Partnership Schools came up with a model and a creative way to approach education to really focus in on a Catholic education in the urban setting and to deal with all of the realities of urban life. And so it's a great organization, really dynamic folks who come in and take over the leadership and the responsibility of the administration of the school. So the schools are still part of the diocese. They're still part of the Catholic community of faith. But they're managed by their management company that manages the schools themselves. And they have an incredible web of resource that they're able to tap into. Large foundations, national foundations, local foundations. They raised $3 million as starter money here in Cleveland. There's a lot of folks who are very, very behind their efforts. And their focus is to really promote Catholic faith and Catholic education and to raise the test scores and to really help young people in the city to really have possibilities for academic success. And they really believe strongly that, and we do too, that education is a way out of poverty. You can never take, once you learn, you can never take your education away. You can take a lot of stuff away, but you can never take your experience of education. Their mission is to provide the best education and formation that they possibly can. And it's a dynamic organization. So we've been in conversation with them for about a year and a half. Myself and a couple of other folks from our senior staff went to New York, visited the schools. We're very impressed with what we saw. So their test results are really, really positive. And we're very hopeful for their presence and grateful for their presence here in the diocese. So we're excited about what the possibilities to recommit ourselves to the urban area in Catholic education. So we'll march forward and go forward with our relationship as we unfold this opportunity to begin working with partnership schools from New York City.
Father, before we take a break, I wanted to squeeze in a couple of questions before we get to our next segment. Here's one from one of our listeners to AM 1260, The Rock. Dear Father, is there any way the diocese can convene parish clusters to coordinate Mass and Adoration Chapel times to offer a wider variety of options? It's hard for working people to take part in daily Mass when Masses are scheduled at 9 a.m. or to pray at an Adoration Chapel that's only open during working hours. Are parish clusters working to coordinate things like this, or what kind of thought is being given to that to meet the needs of people, say, where they are as they're going back to work?
Sure. We have historically encouraged we have clusters, and the larger group is called districts. And the structure of the diocese is such that there are 13 districts, and of those districts, each of those districts are comprised of clusters. So we have always fostered and encouraged the cooperation and mutual collaboration within the district and the cluster. And so what I would encourage the faithful, who, particularly the person who would ask this question, is to really ask the pastor about what their plans are to work with other parishes in providing greater opportunities. As I mentioned earlier in the conversation, that there are a number of parishes who are not open because of the health of the pastor. And in that, I've asked them to make sure that they have instructed the faithful of what other opportunities. I know many of our parishes have been providing Mass times, and other Eucharistic adoration times have been providing those things in the parish bulletin. Obviously, people aren't coming to church to get the bulletin, but most bulletins are published online, or they can call the parish office for information with regard to other opportunities where they might be able to spend some time before the Blessed Sacrament in prayer, or participate in attending Mass at one of the neighboring parishes if their work schedule doesn't provide for that.
Another real quick question before we take a break. Question for Father Alexiak. Some parishes were using gloves for the distribution of Holy Communion. I'm concerned what happens to particles of the Blessed Sacrament that remain after distribution. Has the diocese approved the use of gloves during the distribution of Holy Communion? And if so, have they provided instruction on how they should be treated afterwards?
So the diocese hasn't provided instructions on the use of gloves. I know that some folks are using gloves. We have encouraged them to dispose of them in a proper fashion, as you would do any sacred item. The Blessed Sacrament, there's proper disposition that's outlined in the church directives, and we would ask our pastors to adhere to that. We've been monitoring that. There's been some situations where we've had to step in because some of the practices have been inconsistent with what the church expects. And so we've been correcting inappropriate. And it's not, I would say that their actions are not intended directly to oppose the church thing. They just weren't aware of what the instructions were. So we've been monitoring that and providing instructions as we're able to find out when some of these things are happening. For the most part, most of our priests are not wearing gloves. And those who are, we've been giving instructions of how to deal with the proper disposition and the disposal of the gloves once communion is done.
You're listening to Table Talk on AM 1260, The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Our guest is Father Don Alexiak, the diocesan administrator, and we'll return with more of our special monthly program right after we take this quick break. Before we go back to our program, a reminder that the Fest takes over homes of Northeast Ohio on August 9th. This Day of Hope will feature live music from 8 of the top Christian bands, including Catholic artist Matt Marr. Follow the diocese on social media to learn how to participate in the Fest from home. Visit dioceseofcleveland.org/thefest for the latest details. Welcome back to Table Talk on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. I'm your host, Dick Russ. Our guest, Father Don Alexiak. We've been talking about the coronavirus, what's happening in the churches, the reopening of schools. We've taken a couple of your questions. Father, I have a couple of quick questions more before we delve into some other topics. One that just came in. Father, will there be a Zoom Mass or something like it to celebrate 50th wedding anniversaries this year instead of attending the usual 50th Mass at the cathedral? We'd be interested in this idea. Thank you.
Sure. And we've been meeting and talking about that upcoming Mass that was scheduled in the fall for the 50th anniversaries. We actually polled some of our parishes, and what we have found is that a number of our folks celebrating 50th anniversaries do not have technological capabilities to connect to a Zoom or anything else. And so what we've decided is that there will not be a live stream or a Zoom 50th anniversary celebration. But as we've done with our priest jubilees and our deacon jubilees and the religious consecrated religious jubilees, we've postponed all of those celebrations to next year. So next year, once hopefully the pandemic is behind us, we will schedule two events in the cathedral at various times in the year. The first event will be for those who celebrated 50-year anniversary of marriage in 2020, and then we'll have in the fall the scheduled celebration at the cathedral for those who are celebrating 50 years of marriage in 2021.
It's going to be a big year, 2021, for
it
everything.
Sure will be. Boy, sure will be.
If we're behind this thing and life returns more to normal, that would be a wonderful thing. One more quick question. Dear Father Alexiak, looking back at how the church responded to the coronavirus and the closing of the churches for months, if church leaders had to do it all over again, would you have handled it the same or something different? The state of Ohio did provide an express exception for worship services. Looking back, how do you think this all shook out in, as you talked to yourself? You were in place for part of this and other church leaders.
Yeah, I would say, Dick, that the reality is there's no playbook. So what we did was basically, I would say that the meetings at the state level with the bishops and the other dioceses and eparchies was a very helpful thing. In that early first meeting that we had, we met with the governor, and while he acknowledged religious freedom and that he wasn't going to make the faith communities adhere to his directives, he really pleaded with us. And his statement was basically, how can I possibly ask the people of Ohio to stay at home and social distance and to help us curb the potential spike in this pandemic and then have all the parishes gather for Sunday worship? It's inconsistent. He said it would be very helpful if you could ask your people not to come to church and can cooperate. After prayer and deliberation and conversation, unanimously we agreed to support the governor to implement his instructions with regards to state directives that he provided. And I would not do it over any differently, I think. And here in the diocese, as we implemented and unfolded those realities, one of the strong things I asked was really I gave a lot of discretion for the local pastor. Every parish is different. And in our conversations at the bishop's level, we realized that each diocese is unique and each parish is unique. And as bishops and diocesan administrator, we don't know each parish like the pastor does. He's the one that knows his people. He knows his physical space. He knows what's capable and what's not capable. And the underlying principle was to keep our people safe and to cooperate with health and state government officials. And so I think what we've done was sufficient, was helpful. And certainly Ohio has been a leader in keeping in check the pandemic. Because of our governor, I give him a lot of credit for a lot of the tough decisions that he made early on in this whole process. So I don't think I'd change anything. I probably would strongly encourage a little bit more vocally the use of masks, encourage that to happen. I know that a lot of people are opposed to that. But I would adhere to, again, as I write every week to our priests, and I just wrote to them again and reminding them the fact that I'm not an expert on contagion. I'm not a medical person. And so I rely on the experts to guide us, direct us, and to follow them, their advice. And so I think what we've done is the best we could possibly do, keeping in mind the health and well-being of all the faithful.
We always mention as we did at the top of the program, Father, so much changes so quickly now in our society. Since you and I last talked here on the program and shared our thoughts with the listeners to The Rock, there's been much civil unrest in many cities across the United States, growing as well. Cleveland was not immune to that. Early in that situation, you did convene, I think it was a Zoom meeting on the topic of race, and that was back in early June. What was that about, and what were those deliberations, and what are you and those who participated thinking in terms of how to address the situation currently, and who knows what may occur in the coming weeks?
Sure. Those meetings were, there was a Zoom meeting. There were about 90 people participating. It was with the African-American Catholic community, the four pastors of our African-American Catholic parishes. And it was a wonderful conversation. I learned so much from their experience. And it really was a very teachable moment for me personally. I was personally challenged. My eyes were open to the fact that in 2020, the African-American community still lives in fear and still is dealing with racism. It blows my mind that as a culture and a society, we're still struggling with this issue. It is a terrible, terrible sin, and it needs to be eradicated. It can't be tolerated. And so, obviously, the protests that certainly happened to raise awareness and to challenge the institutions and the government to address this serious sin were done. Unfortunately, there were some folks who took advantage of that situation and turned those protests into violence and really did a lot of damage to many cities, including Cleveland. Downtown area was devastated. But I think the benefit of the conversation was to bring people together to talk and continue to work together to try to eradicate this terrible, terrible evil in our culture and our society. And I think the blessing of all this is we've continued those conversations. It wasn't a one-time event. For the last every 2 weeks, we reconvene. There's another one this evening. And those conversations, Bishop Favre is going to be with us today. He's an expert and has written extensively for the Catholic Bishops Conference on, worked very closely with Bishop Murray, who was the chair of the Committee on Racism, and have provided great opportunities for us to really understand what the Church teaches about this, but also to provide an opportunity for people to come together and be creative in working toward solutions to eradicate this terrible sin in our culture.
You mentioned Bishop Murray. That's Bishop George Murray, S.J., the Jesuit bishop of the Diocese of Youngstown, who died not long ago. And since the last time we talked, Father, I think he was about 70, 71 years old and had leukemia for a number of years. And that was a sad day. He was, I believe, a bishop here for, it was more than 10 years in the Diocese of Youngstown. As you said, very active in many areas.
He was a wonderful man, a very joyful man, full of life. I enjoyed my interactions with him, as brief as they were. I had the privilege to attend the funeral mass. Again, it was social distance. It was a very small crowd. But the homily was very well done, and I highlighted the highlights of his episcopacy and his priesthood. And it was really true. Monsignor Sifrin, who is the administrator of the Diocese of Youngstown now, the Vicar General, his role for many, many years, he talked about Bishop Murray's great love, and that was being with the people of God and celebrating the sacraments. That's where he found his greatest joy. And from the sacramental life and his own experience is what allowed him to be prophetic and be courageous and speaking out on issues that folks normally don't want to talk about at the dinner table. And so he was a leader, courageous. He was a joyful man and a great loss to the Church, and we pray that he might rest in peace.
As we're talking about addressing social needs and that sort of thing, Father Alexiak, I guess you would consider it a very big step was taken recently in Lorraine with the groundbreaking, the opening for the expansion of what's known as Blessing House. And this is a place for children who are in need of somewhere to stay because of a family situation, that sort of thing. Tell us a little bit about that and what the role of the Diocese of Cleveland and the Church is in addressing that particular need in that community.
Sure. So Sister Mary Berrigan is a sister of Notre Dame. And as I say oftentimes, if you want something done, get a Notre Dame, and they'll get it done. You don't mess with them, and it's usually they're doing great things. Sister Mary, back in her days when she was assigned as a teacher at St. Boniface, I believe, along with Sister Rita Mary Harwood, who was the principal many, many, many years ago, she raised and talked about the issue about how to help kids who are in tough family situations where the family is in crisis, and oftentimes the children are the ones who really bear the brunt of whatever it might be that the parents are dealing with. And to her desire and hope and dream was to provide an opportunity to have a safe place for them to come temporarily while the parents worked out their difficulties. And so last Friday, I had the privilege of going out to the groundbreaking ceremony for Blessing House out in Lorraine. And Father John Retar, the pastor of St. Vincent de Paul there in Elyria, where the facility is going to be in Lorraine County, was able to work with his parish council and finance council and the people of the parish to be able to sell some of the land to Blessing House that was not being used by the parish. And they're going to create this incredible opportunity for the people of Lorraine County, for the young people of Lorraine County, to have a safe place to go in the middle of family crisis. It's so critical, especially today as we're dealing with all the realities of the pandemic, unemployment and underemployment and the tensions of finances and loss of job and loss of income and everything else that families deal with these days, especially troubled families. It's a great opportunity, and the Church of Cleveland is rejoicing with Sister's creativity and ingenuity and her dedication and her willingness to see this project through. So we're excited. I was grateful to be there, and it was a wonderful groundbreaking ceremony, and we support it 100%.
Yeah, what a need. And add to all the things you mentioned, the deliberate attacks on the family today, and as you said, it's the kids who usually bear the brunt of this, and God bless all of those folks for addressing that. We're nearing the end of our program here. It's Table Talk on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. I'm your host, Dick Russ, our guest, Father Don Alexiak. We're going to take a quick break and wrap things up right after this very brief timeout. Before we go back to our program, you can read about Heroes of the Pandemic, about how our local church is showing resilience during the coronavirus pandemic. That's in the July-August issue of Northeast Ohio Catholic Magazine. And just in time for the Cleveland Indians to take the field again, team insider Curtis Danberg opens the door to how his family recharged during the time off. Welcome back to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Our guest, Father Don Alexiak, and with just a couple of minutes left, Father, last couple times we've been on, the news maybe hasn't been, how would you say it, all that good. You know, I spent so much time as a newsman, and it is what it is, and you have to tell the truth and let people know where things are at, and sometimes it's depressing, but there's always hope. And, you know, with just a minute or two left, what kind of hope should we take away from all the things that we're seeing and hearing and living these days?
Sure, Dick. I would say that hope is in the promise of resurrection and life eternal, and that's, as a people of faith, we hold on to that hope. I write to the priests of the diocese every week or so, just trying to encourage them. One of the difficulties by this pandemic is the social isolation. We're not meant to be alone. While there's time for private prayer and there are unique gifts of folks who live a hermetical life, but most of us, we need to be connected. So our hope is in connecting with other people, which is why I strongly encourage our priests to reach out to other priests to make sure they're praying, they're taking time to spend time before the Blessed Sacrament, time quietly reading spiritual things, but also reaching out to brother priests. So I would encourage the people of God to reach out to neighbors, to connect with family, to really be connected with others, and to pray together. I think it's important to do that. And you can do that socially distant. You can do that on the phone. You can just go to the neighbor and stand on the porch and just check in how see how they're doing. We have to connect with each other. It's amazing what a phone call, a visit, an opportunity, being protective and cautious with social distancing, a simple smile or just saying, how you doing, and let's have a conversation. fills us with hope and confidence that God doesn't abandon us. He's walking with us. And in a conversation with Bishop Pilla not too long ago, he reminded me Don, don't take this too seriously. The church has been through a lot of difficult situations, and you got to remember, God is going to see us through this. And do the best you can, but surrender to God and trust in Him. Really good words from Bishop Pilla. I'm grateful for his support and would continue to encourage that to everyone else as well.
And can we conclude with your blessing, Father?
Sure. We pray today that God our Savior might be with us and to help us follow the light and live in the truth, and that we might have faith and trust and hope that He is with us always, and that His blessing might be upon all of you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you. Our guest here on Table Talk, Father Don Alexiak, the Diocesan Administrator for the Diocese of Cleveland. For our producers and engineers, Tim Bulwer and Dan Bowman, and for all of us here at AM 1260 The Rock, I'm your host, Dick Russ. Thanks most of all to you for listening to AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of the webpage.